For our scripture reading this morning, will you turn with me to the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God told David through his servant Nathan that he was not to be permitted to build a temple. David had saved abundantly in order to have the gold and the silver and all of the precious things that were necessary for the construction of that temple. But that honor was not given to him. It was given to his son. But that temple that Solomon built has long since crumbled to dust. But David received an honor from God, the privilege of building a temple of praise and prayer and precept that shall endure forever. For the Spirit of the Lord spake by David. This morning I want to think with you of two books. God has written two books. If you take your Bible, and if you had the original Hebrew, and you had the original Greek in which the scripture was written, on one page, going from right to left, you would read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." On the other page, going from left to right, you would read, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." God has two books, and each book is a revelation of his son. Interesting, isn't it, how often the scripture brings those two together. John in his gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then he has John the Baptist pointing to the Creator and saying, "This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Paul in his epistle to Colossians says, "He created all things." And then he says in that same chapter that he made peace by the blood of his cross. Two books God has written: the book of creation and the book of Revelation. which reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply as the Creator, but as the Redeemer. You remember in his epistle to Timothy, Paul says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." God has written one book, the book of his creation, so large that a wayfaring man shouldn't miss it. He says, you remember in Romans, that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. But we have also the written revelation of God, the Word of God in our hands, and for which we do give God thanks, written over a period of some 1,500 years by many different authors. It is one complete and unified book. And though it has been attacked countlessly by many men and many generations, yet as someone said, that when man has done his work worst, all 66 books rise up as one and say, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The most precious thing that we have in our possession, the Word of the living God. It was one of the things that the Lord Jesus thanked the Father for when he was here on earth. He said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." How we thank God for his revelation. But the message of creation, written in large, oversized print, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Thousands of years ago, God's saints looked up into the heavens, and those heavens were preaching then, and those same heavens preach now. They declare the glory of God. It's a continuous message. It says, "Day unto day utter speech." It's a universal message. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You don't know, have to know how to read or write to read that message. It's written in the heavens. There is a God. All nature cries. I see him painted on the skies. I see him in the flowering spring, and I hear it when the birdlings sing. Creation declares the glory of God. It declares that man himself is created in the image of God. We look at our hands. We look into the mirror, and we recognize, as Addison said, "The hand that made thee is divine." Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the earth. Paul asked the question in Romans 10 concerning the heathen. He said, "How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And so forth. And then he asked this question, "Have they not heard?" He says, "Yes, verily. Their sound has gone into all the world, and their words unto the ends of the earth." There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. "In them," says the psalmist, "hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." And he likens the sun to two things. He likens it to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You know, the heathen taught years ago that everything revolved around the earth, that the earth was the center of everything. But we've discovered since that everything revolves around the sun. The sun. When a child is born into the world, he thinks that everything revolves around himself. He's in what they call the me stage. Me, me, me. My and mine. But everything doesn't revolve around me. It all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I had a little tea party one afternoon at 3. It was very small. 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the cupcakes, and I drank up the tea. It was also I who passed the pie and shared the cake with me. You know, that's a picture of the natural man. Everything revolving around self. But it says, "In them hath he set a tabernacle For the Son. When we think of the Son, we not only think of the Son in the heavens, we think of the Son of God, who when he was here on earth said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Son, he says, is like to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. The bridegroom in search of his bride. When the Apostle Paul describes Christ's love for his church, he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and as a strong man, it says, rejoiceth to run a race. Praise God, we have a Savior who not only loves us, but we have one who is able to save us. He's a strong man. He's able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Is there anything, God asked Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? With God, an impossibility is an impossibility. And the one that we know combines in himself absolute power. He came to Abraham and said, as he revealed himself, I am the Almighty God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is he able? Paul says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. How good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power. A mother may have tremendous love for her child, but be powerless to meet that child's need. Or a person may have tremendous power and have no compassion at all. But praise God, the one that we know, whose love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. It says there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know, when you think of the sun, you think of the sun taking care of all the millions of people in the world. It shines every day, and if it ceased to shine, no one could live. And you look up at that sun, you can say, as you come here to Florida, it's my own private sun. It shines just for me. That's true. True, it shines for others, but it shines for me. The Son of God loved me. That's the wonderful thing, that we can each say that by faith if we take God at his word. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I am the light of the world. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy days be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun, and in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, said the Savior, but shall have the light of life. It says there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You know, you can hide from the light of the sun. You can go down into some cave. But it's absolutely impossible for anyone to hide from the heat of the sun. You may go out of this life unsaved, but you'll never go out of this life without the knowledge that there's someone that loves you. God has set his love upon you, and he's not willing, says the Bible, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Beginning with the seventh verse, we have a change. He's not speaking here now of God's revelation in the heavens and in his creation. He's speaking of God's revelation through his word. When God brought this world into being, we learn from Genesis chapter 1 that God labored for 6 days. 6 days. And then he said, it's very good. And here God sums up his revelation, not in 6 days, but in 6 expressions. And each of them contains the expression, the Lord. And all are referring to his word. The law of the Lord, or we might say the word of the Lord, it's not speaking of the Ten Commandments as such. It's speaking of God's revelation in his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's where God begins. The first thing that I want to know as an individual is this, that I'm saved. That's where God begins with me. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. Everything that is necessary for my salvation is found in this book. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. In this book, God has provided everything necessary for my salvation and the revelation of himself. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. And it converts the soul. And it makes no difference who you are or where you are. Every individual under the sun who has come to a knowledge of God, has come to God, the knowledge of God through some word from God, through from some revelation from himself. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I know a young fellow serving the Lord now out in Africa. And the way his father was saved was he heard a fellow preaching on the radio. Not a Christian, one of these cultists. You never hear him preach the gospel. But on the radio he advised, if you don't believe what I'm saying, read it for yourself in the Bible. And on the strength of that little bit of advice from this cultist, this brother's father took up a Gideon Bible and started reading it. And that very evening, just reading the Word of God, he found life in Christ. The Word of God, it's living and it's powerful. And every individual must come to that. It is through the Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He didn't say that proceedeth out of the mouth of God as though God has ceased to speak. That proceedeth out of the mouth of God because it's a living word and it still speaks. And it still works today, and all who will take God at his word. Now, it's one thing to have trusted Christ as Savior, but the next problem that we run into is that we want assurance of our salvation. And you know, it's amazing how many people lack assurance of salvation. Recently, I was reading a book on the life of Fanny Crosby. She wrote over 8,000 hymns, and she's buried up here in the east. I forget the name of the town. I think in Massachusetts. But under her tombstone are written these words. She had done what she could. And underneath it, these words that she had written. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. She had done what she could, but nothing that she did could ever in any way merit her salvation, either before she trusted Christ or after she trusted Christ. There are some things that we can do, but there are some things that we can't do. And she recognized in that hymn that the Lord Jesus Christ did something for her that she couldn't do for herself. He did what she couldn't do. And she could sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, the same way that you get saved is the same way that you get assurance. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I have a friend up in North Carolina, and he was playing golf with 3 other men. And one of them happened to be the vice president of a large insurance company. And he said, you know, I don't understand the Bible. It's too complicated for me. He says, people read the Bible and go off in 40 different directions. So this fella asked this insurance man, he says, well, do you understand an insurance policy? Why, of course, he said. How did you think I got to be vice president of this insurance company if I didn't understand an insurance policy? Most of us, all that we understand about insurance is what they give you in the big print, they take away in the small. You know, we understand that much. But this fellow said he understood an insurance policy. Well, he said, you know, my friend, someday you're going to stand in the presence of the Lord because he's both the Savior and Judge of men. The friend whom you have never heard as friend and Savior sought shall summon you to give account of deed and word and thought. And he's going to say to you, I wrote a life insurance policy in my word. You didn't want to hope so. You wanted something positive. So I wrote a life insurance policy in my word. And he said, I wrote it in words of one syllable only so you wouldn't miss it. And then he quoted this verse, 1 John 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Every word, just one syllable. And you're going to stand there and you're going to say, Lord, that was too complicated for me. I didn't understand it. And in that same chapter, John says this, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And this is the testimony that is given. He that believes the record that God hath given of his Son, trusts his Son, hath everlasting life. I remember years ago Alfred Gibbs saying to me this, what's the first promise of the Bible? I said, well, the first promise of the Bible is Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He said, wrong. I said, what'd you say? He said, what's the first promise of the Bible? I said, that's the first promise of the Bible. He says, wrong. I says, okay, I'll bite. What's the first promise of the Bible? He says, Titus 1 and verse 2. Titus 1 and verse 2, yes. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Not the first promise in the Bible, it's the first promise of the Bible. Promised before the world began, before he ever created anything. God had made a promise that in Christ there was salvation. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not make it good? I like those words of Solomon when he dedicated the temple. He said, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. And there never will. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Well, you know, when you know it, sure. Then the next one says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Ever met anybody that says, well, I'm saved and I know it and I'm so miserable. You know, when I put my head on the pillow at night, it makes me so miserable to know that I'm saved, I'm on the way to heaven, and the Lord may come at any time and take me up there. You know, I can hardly sleep. I feel so miserable. Ever met anybody like that? Whenever you read in the Scriptures, in the Acts of the Apostles, of men and women coming to Christ, you read statements like this. He went on his way rejoicing, not miserable. He went on his way rejoicing. That jailer, it says, he rejoiced in Acts 16. He rejoiced, believing in God with all his family. Now, you're not saved because you're happy, because you have a big smile on your face. But if you're saved, you should be happy. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Someone has said the Christian experience is first of all fact, faith, and then feeling. The fact is that Christ died for our sins. If you were there when Christ died on the cross, you couldn't have known that. All that you would have seen was someone hanging on the cross, nailed there. You couldn't know that he died for your sins just because he was on that cross. No way. The only way you can know that is because God says that's what took place. That when he died on the cross, that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And when you take God's word for it, you believe it, then you'll have the feeling. Then you'll be happy about it. Well, then the next three, it seems to me, suggest to us our response to what the word does for us and in us. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 it says, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these 3. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, what I need is I need wisdom for the way. I need light for the pathway. The just shall walk by faith. And God says, I will guide thee with mine eye. And if I take God's word for things, I'll have light for the pathway. I'll be able to see the direction I'm going. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I don't know which way to take. I don't have the wisdom for the pathway, but He gives me the wisdom. And the one who has come to Christ can say, I was blind, but now I see. Secondly, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, I don't believe this means abject fear. It means fear in the sense of reverence or love for the Lord. There needs to be that because that's what constrains us. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's my response to His love for me. And then thirdly, it says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Shall not, the Scripture says, the judge of all the earth do right? God is going to do what is right. Many things that we do not understand. Many, many times in the Psalms, you have this expression, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? When the judgments of the Lord are in the earth, then the world will learn righteousness. True and righteous are thy judgments altogether. Many, many times in the Psalms you have that expression, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But only in the New Testament one time is that expression used, and it's in Revelation 19, and four times over you read that expression. And one of them is in connection with this verse, true and righteous are thy judgments altogether. David ends the 72nd Psalm with this expression, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And yet you read through the Psalms, and there are many, many prayers after that psalm that David prays. But that psalm is speaking about the day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign in righteousness. In His times He will show, the Scripture says, who is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He's going to be reigning. And David says, when that takes place, then all my prayers will be ended. Then will be fulfilled God's purpose. And that's the hope that we have. Someone has said, faith's mighty question will be answered. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long? And we look at the world and we see the mess that it's in and we wonder when God is going to call it quits. Once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And God in long-suffering grace is waiting still, but one day His patience will be exhausted. The psalmist speaks of what the Word of God meant to him. He says, the Word of God is more precious than gold, and he says it's sweeter, it's more satisfying than honey and the honeycomb. He says the Word of God does two things for us. It warns us, and it blesses us in keeping of the Word of God. There is great reward. God has said in His Word, those that honor me, I will honor, and those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And the psalmist prays as he considers himself in the light of God's presence. He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. There are sins that I'm not even aware of. Robert Burns wrote, oh, would some power the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us, but to see ourselves as God sees us in the light of His Word and to judge ourselves in the light of that Word. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And then he says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous, deliberate sins. I know it's wrong, and still I do it. Keep me from that, Lord. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. How precious the Word of God is. More precious than gold. Everything in this world is going someday. The earth, says Peter, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Or as the Lord himself put it in Matthew's gospel, heaven and earth shall pass away. It's not that it may happen, it's going to happen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy words shall not pass away. And praise God, we who have his word and cling to his word, we have something that is not only last forever, more precious than gold that perisheth, but it's sweeter, he says, than honey and the honeycomb. In the 139th Psalm, the psalmist says, how precious are thy thoughts, O God, unto me. How great is the sum of them. Precious because of their quality, and great because of their quantity. Peter says they are given to us exceeding great quantity and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature. God is conforming us to his will as we feed on his precious word. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And as I think of this psalm, I love to notice that throughout it, David is praying to God. He's seeing himself in the presence of God. We were reminded this morning that whenever we meet together, we have the assurance that the Lord is here. In fact, wherever we are, we have the assurance that the Lord is there, because the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Your body, my body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, it means I need to be careful where I take my body. It means I have to be careful what I put on my body. It means I have to be careful what I put in my body. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Lord is there. And conscious of the Lord's presence, David prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, not only what I say, the words of my mouth, but what I think. For the Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And in a comparative passage to what we have here, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, and there again he lists six things. Whatsoever things are just, lovely, and so forth, think on these things. For as someone has said, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Bring every thought, the psalmist says, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. May the thoughts of my heart and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What I say and what I think. May God help us to honor the Lord in our saying, in our thinking, in our doing, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we're thankful for this lovely psalm, this expression of the heartbeat of the psalmist David. We pray that as we look up into the heavens, we may hear thy voice speaking to us in creation and recognize the greatness of thy work. But, O Lord, to contemplate the greatness of thy work at the place called Calvary, where thou didst come in love and sacrifice for us, thou didst buy us with thy own precious blood. Help us, Lord, to live day by day in appreciation of the fact that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, and therefore it is our privilege, our responsibility, and our delight to glorify thee. We seek thy blessing on each one here present. Carry the savor of our fellowship together, and thy holy word that we have meditated on with us throughout the day and throughout the week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.